That's why we do this. We don't do it for any other reason. We just do it because we want to build some rapport and some friendships and some partnerships and prayer. Sometimes when you meet with a group of people like that, you try to think as you're praying and not a single one comes to your mind. But it's amazing when you get into the throne room, the Holy Spirit of God will just begin to remind you of the things that some of those folks said in prayer. It's amazing, isn't it? How God can bring back to our remembrance and remind us of people and situations that we thought had then left our mind, you know. But God knows how to bring them back. And so I'm thankful that we get to pray together. James chapter number 2, if you would turn there, we'll continue in a study as we go through the book of James. If I had a phrase that I wanted to use to try to identify what the main teaching or thought of the book of James, I would say that it's behave yourself. James, he just deals with living right. And he tells us that, you know, it's, and he goes into it in great detail here in chapter number 2. But I recall as I was a young man, oftentimes my mother or grandmother would just look across the room and all they would say is, "Boy, behave yourself." They wouldn't really go into much detail. They would just say, "Behave yourself." And I knew what that meant. They didn't have to call out the wrong I was doing. They would just say, "Behave." And I think that's what James is doing here. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's just saying, you know, behave yourself. Why? Well, it's part of our testimony. And here in chapter 2, he gets into how that belief and behave go together. And he said, you know, there's a lot of people that say they believe. But he said, if you want to show me that you believe, then behave yourself like a believer. And if there's ever been a day, in our country in particular, but I would go ahead and say around the world, that we as believers need to show a lost world around us that Jesus Christ makes a difference, it's this day in which we live. Brethren, Jesus changes lives. We need to certainly show that in our testimony, and I pray that you're living in a way that would be honoring to the Lord. Here in James chapter 2, I want to read some scripture to you, and then I've got a few thoughts that God's laid on my heart, and then we're going to take a test. Remember last week, we didn't get to take our test, so I want to give you a test to close out the service, and of course, you'll grade yourself on the test. I always liked those kind when I was in school. You know, there were times we had to exchange papers. How many of you remember that? You know, where you take a test and it's okay, now exchange papers, and I'd say, oh my goodness, it's one of those. And the smartest person in the class was always sitting somewhere around me and they'd be reaching for my paper, you know, show off. Knowing they were going to get everyone right. But we're not going to do that. You're going to grade yourself tonight. Actually, the Holy Spirit's going to grade us. And we want to do well for the Lord. And so we'll see how we're doing. Brother Moore said, "So far, so good." And I pray that that would be your testimony when you leave here tonight. If you take this little test from the first couple of chapters in the book of James, you could say, well, you know, been through two of these chapters and so far, so good. Amen. Let's look at chapter 2 a little bit. I want you to notice how that James now has, he's begun to expand and he's begun to elaborate and build on this thought about the Word. How that the Word, not only in chapter 1, verse number 18, it says that we are begat or begotten of the Word. It's not just that we're saved. Now the Word begins to do a work in our life, the Word of God, and it begins to bring forth some fruit. It begins to do some things that God intends for His Word to do in our lives, and it begins to affect the way that we live. And he addresses that when he talks about in chapters 22 and 23, 24, 25, 26, how that we ought to have in verse number 27, pure religion and undefiled. It ought to it ought to make change in our life. And he said in the latter part of verse number 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue. I can't tell you how important that is, brethren. It's important that as a Christian, you don't go around running down the church and other Christians. It's important. Now, there's not a thing wrong with pointing out what is so. If it's so, point it out. Amen. But be careful with hearsay and gossip and backbiting and fault finding. And sometimes I like what a old preacher said one time. He said, I've never had to take back anything I didn't say. It's pretty good, isn't it? There's been times that I said something I thought, I shouldn't have said that. Well, I can never take it back. It's already got out there. I wish I could reach out there and grab it and eat it. But you can't. You can't do it. So I hope you'll remember that. Just think. The Bible says in chapter 1 of the book of James, it's said to be what? Slow to speak, verse 19. Remember that? Swift to hear, slow to speak. And so let's remember that. So he begins to talk about some things we ought to do. We talked about last week how we ought to visit. And I want to encourage you, just get out and visit. There's people hurting everywhere. People hurting everywhere. Just go visit. Reach out to people. Reach out. Try to help people. Then it says that we ought to strive, in verse number 27, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. This whole world will taint you. Right? I tell you, get out in this world, get to rubbing shoulders, and boy, there's a lot out there, aren't there? A lot to get entangled in. Paul put it this way in the book of Timothy. He said, we ought not to become entangled in this world's affairs. But it's an easy thing to do. All right? And sometimes we act like as Christians, if we're not careful, we're like, I've got this thing under control. Let me tell you something, brother. If it were not for the grace of God, there wouldn't a one of us be in church tonight. You understand that, right? Amen now. If we're not careful, see, we'll think it's us. Now, I know we have decisions and we make choices. But I got to tell you, we need to always remember we are what we are by the grace of God. God's grace has got me here tonight. And if it were not for God's grace, I would have absolutely no desire to be here tonight. Nor would you. But aren't we grateful for the good grace of God? Then he says in chapter 2, in the first part of chapter 2, he talks about showing favoritism. How people treat different people of different social status. And we ought not do that. So he talks about how we ought to treat people fairly. And how we ought to treat people as we would want to be treated. And Jesus talked about that. We call that the golden rule. We ought to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. You want to be treated fairly? Well, then you treat people fairly, right? Amen. You want to be treated like a human being? You want to be treated with respect? Then you treat others with respect. And so we ought to do so. Now, James says something in chapter number 10 that I want to discuss with you a little bit. Because leading up to this, if we're not careful, you go all the way back into chapter number 1 and you begin to read some of this, you'll think, well, James is trying to get us back under the law. He keeps mentioning the commandments and all that we should do. Now, Paul, he talked about how we should believe and who we should place our faith in, but this man, James, this character is trying to tell us, you got to do. And then he comes in verse number 10 and notice what he said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law. That ought to raise a flag. The law. I'm saved. Why is James mentioning that one should keep the law? He said, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. He says in verse number 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Now, why is James, after telling us that we ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only, and how that we ought to to get out and do some things and visit and keep ourselves unspotted from the world and treat people with respect the way we would want to be treated. Now all of a sudden he says, you know what? This thing of the law, you know, if you offend in one point, this is, James is not telling us this so that we would strive to keep the law. He's telling us this so that we can realize you can't do it. You can't keep the law. Everybody in here should say amen. Even if you don't say amen, say it under your breath. You cannot keep the law, brethren. There's only been one person to ever breathe in this life that kept the law, and his name is Jesus Christ. Therefore, he became the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, I'm not under the curse of the law. See, Christ hath redeemed me from that curse. He paid that price for me. I'm not under the penalty of sin and the curse of the law. Christ paid that for me. He paid it for you too. And so by James making this statement, he's not making this statement that you ought to strive to do it. He's making this statement to let you know, even if you thought you could do it, if you offend in one point, you've offended them all. You can't keep the law. Now, with that said, and there's a reason James said this, he's getting ready to go into a section of Scripture that many have used to try to get us to believe that we're saved by works. And they say, well, you know, you gotta work. The deeds of the law, the deeds of the flesh is what saves you. Hey, the Bible is very clear. Let me just ask you to turn back to Romans just for a moment to chapter 3. And I want to ask you, I'll let you be the judge. Okay? This is going to be a question on the test that I didn't plan on asking. I'm just going to let you read it for yourself. So someone comes along and says, well, you know, by the way, I visited a man about 3 weeks ago, sitting in the living room with he and his wife, good folks, and they're not members of the church, but they have visited here occasionally. And he says, hey, I take it that you believe in once saved, always saved. I said, well, I like to call it everlasting life because that's biblical. But now, if you're asking if I believe in the eternal security of the believer, absolutely. I believe the Bible. Amen. He said, well, you know, what are you going to do with that scripture over in James? And he got to the scripture. And I said, well, I'm going to compare it with other scripture and know that he didn't mean what you say he thinks it means. Because you have to compare scripture with scripture. There's no contradictions in the Bible. And everybody said, amen. There might be an apparent one in there, but there are no contradictions in God's word. Now here Paul said in chapter number 3 of the book of Romans, look if you would at verse number 28. He has just gotten through with going through this whole line of reasoning on why we are not saved by keeping the law. And then he said this, therefore, chapter 3, book of Romans, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I don't know that you could get any clearer than that. Amen. You don't need a Greek lexicon. Amen. You don't need a Vine's expository dictionary on Greek New Testament words. Brother, you just read that right there and you know. It's clear. We're saved by faith without the deeds of the law. Turn, if you would, just for a moment over to Galatians. And by the way, Galatians, chapter number 2, Galatians is a book that's written to a bunch of, and we just went through this book a while back, verse by verse on Wednesday nights. Galatians was a book written to people who were Judaizers, people who came out of the law, and they had people trying to come in and pull them back under it. And Paul wrote back to those churches there in Galatians. He said, oh, no, no. Chapter 2, verse number 16 of the book of Galatians, Paul said this, look if you would, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It's clear. Amen. Knowing that a man is not justified, verse 16, Galatians chapter 2, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Can't get any clearer than that. It's clear. So whatever we're going to study and read in James, I need to enter into that, and I want to encourage you now. I want to encourage you. This is a great principle to apply to Bible study. When you run across Scripture and you say, whoa, that sounds contrary to what truth I've read in that other passages of Scripture, then you know what it appears to be is not what it is. Because it's not going to contradict clear statements like we've just read in Romans and Galatians. Amen. So now we go back to James, and we could turn to many others. Okay, many others. But we're going to go back to James chapter 2, and Paul's talking about the law. And he said, you know, if you offend in one point, and he's not saying this like, all right, now you got to keep the law. It's not enough just to have faith. You've got to do the works of the law. No, you got to understand who he's writing to here, okay? See, Paul was writing to a group of people that had this problem of always wanting to do something. You know, got to do some works. I've just got to do something to get saved. And you know, there's a lot of people that way in our society today. They just feel like, you know, I've got to do something. You talk to people today about getting saved, and they'll look at it, is that it? That's it, right? And they say, oh no, you got to do more than that, preacher. What? No, Jesus done it all. Amen. Now I know that's bad grammar. Jesus has already paid it all. See, you might think that it's cheap. It's simple, but it's not cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap. See, Jesus has done all the work. All you have to do now is exercise your faith in what he has already done, and now you can be free. Amen. So, see, that's where they get mixed up. They think, well, I've got to do all this stuff in order to gain this. Now, Jesus has already done that for you and for me. All we have to do is place our faith in that he has finished that. So, in James chapter 2, in verse number 10, he said, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And so, instead of me reading that thinking, uh-oh, James is trying to get me back under the law, I need to read that and understand what James is saying, especially when I read it in the light of what we've just read from Paul, who both men were inspired by the same Holy Spirit of God. I need to know that what James is writing here is, hey, you're not going to be able to keep the law. You're not going to be able to do it. Because even if you were to keep 9/10 of it, can I tell you, the law is a chain. And a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. So you're hanging off a cliff, and you've got a 10-link chain. You're holding on, right? And you say, man, I got this. I got 9 of these 10. Guess which one's going to cause you to plummet? That weak link. You're going down. Amen. That's what James is saying here. See, the same lawgiver gave all the laws. So if you offend one of them, you've offended him. Amen. That's what he's saying. So that's what he followed up with this illustration in verse number 11. He said, for he that said, do not commit adultery. That's the lawgiver. That's God. And God gave all the laws. So if you offend in one, you've offended him. So you've offended it all. Because it's not the law in itself that we need to be that concerned about offending. It's the lawgiver. You understand what I'm saying, right? Everybody understand? This is what James is saying. So then he said in verse number, I want you to move down in verse number 14. And we may come back to 12 and 13 in a moment, but I want you to see something. For what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say. Now here's what I want you to write down. Now here's what James is going to do. He said, I want you to understand that this thing by living by faith and works, it's not just what we say, it's what we do. Now I want you to listen very carefully. A faith that saves is a faith that works. See, I'm not saved by faith plus works. I'm saved by faith that works. Now, many times when people are quoting Scripture about being saved by faith, by grace, they quote over in Ephesians chapter 2, and I think they're great scriptures. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we stop at verse 9. However, the very next verse says, for. See, we're saved by grace through faith, but that faith that saved us is a faith that's going to put us to work. It's going to come out. See, God puts it in. Faith is a gift. See, when the night I got saved, the night you got saved, we didn't sit there and just sweat bullets and try to muster up faith. You know, sometimes I think people, they think that, you know, I got to muster up faith. It's like magic beans or something. Listen, faith is a gift. Faith is the gift of God. God gave me the faith to receive what His Word said about His Son. Amen. And so you don't sit there and try to muster up faith. God gives us faith through His Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith is a gift from God. And so you don't sit there and muster up, you know, I hope I have enough faith to believe. God will give you the gift of faith. Amen. If you have a humble and submissive heart. And so when we get saved, that faith becomes active in our life. And it puts us to work. And so Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, "For we are His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus unto good works." See, God has ordained it that way, Paul wrote. Everybody with me now? So we're not saved by works now. So then he gets down here and he says in verse number 14, he says, "What did it profit, my brethren," talking to saved people, "though a man say," now I asked you to highlight that word last week, and if you didn't and you wasn't here last week, highlight that word. "Though a man say, he hath faith and hath not works," can faith save him? Not that kind of faith. Not that kind of faith. See, a man that says something, but his works don't back up his confession, that's not real faith. Amen. Why? Because saving faith changes lives. Saving faith changes lives. Saving faith works. Now, you don't work to get saving faith, but saving faith works. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope that you do. There are so many people that say things, and that's what James is pointing out here. Three times, look at verse 14. "Though a man say," look at verse number 16. "And one of you say," look at verse 18. "Yea, a man may say." So you can say anything. I can tell you to the moon turns into cheese. Is that ever going to happen? That I believe that this chair will hold me up. Right here, this chair right here. I can say, yep, this chair right here will hold me up. This chair will hold me up. And I can say that, and I can walk around this chair, and I can look at it, and I can push on it, you know, yeah. But until I sit in that chair, yeah, but Dr. Thompson, he'll pull it out. Till I sit in that chair, I really don't believe that chair can hold me up. I can say it. But until I put some action behind what I say, it's not real. You talk to people all the time. Are you a Christian? Yes. You read your Bible? No. You pray? No. You go to church? No. You tell people about your faith? No. What? No. What do you? What did getting saved do in your life? Amen. Now, you don't do that to get saved. You don't start doing things to get saved, but when you get saved, God puts you to work. It's a work in faith. You see what James is saying here? See, though a man, he may say, anybody can tell us that they're saved. I told you last week, I could tell you I'm a millionaire, but it wouldn't take you long to figure out. No, he's not. Amen. No, he's not. Right? So, number one, you write this down? Saving faith is more than just what we say. It's what we do. And that's what James is talking about. We're saved by a faith that puts us to work. Faith is an action word. Faith goes to work. Look at what it did. When I exercised faith in Jesus Christ, it saved my soul. It went to work in me. And now it has began to carry out its work. And one day, notice what James said here down in verse, I think it's verse number 22. The last part of that. "And by works was faith made" what? "Perfect." Now that doesn't mean, that means complete. So in other words, we can say, and people might wonder, but when we do what we say, now it's complete. And he gives an illustration. So number one, all right, when it comes to this thing of faith and works, number one, it's not just words, it's works. It's not just words, it's works. Number two, notice what it said here. Number two, it's not just a heart a head matter, it's a heart matter. Look, if you would, in verse number 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Now, watch what he says here, and I like this. He said, thou doest well. Now, I want to make a statement here, and I'm not being ugly, okay? Not being mean. It's just the truth, as I see it in my heart. We have a group of people running around, and they're growing by leaps and bounds, saying, well, I'm an atheist. Well, you must have had to work hard at it. I'm serious. You must have had to work hard at that. How in this world could you walk out on a cloudless night like God has given us tonight, brisk, cool air, and look up and see those myriad of stars in the sky and think that just happened? You got to work at that. Amen. If you believe that there's no God, no deity that did that, you've got to work. See, I don't believe you have to work not to be an atheist. I believe you have to work to be an atheist. Can I get some amen right there? Yeah. See, I don't believe that just comes naturally, where somebody just naturally becomes an atheist. You got to work at it, brother. Listen to me now. You look around and see God. Listen, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. It's his handiwork. And in order to block that out and say, I don't believe that there's a God, man, that takes work. That's work. Now, James said this. He said, I'm writing to a group of people that are saying things, but what they're doing is not lining up with what they say. He said, now thou, in verse number 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. That's good. But that's not where it ends. Now, how many of you know, and I'm not going to go into this deep theological discussion on this tonight, my time's about up. How many of you believe that there's a difference or know the difference between an atheist and an agnostic? Now, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and give an exegesis on it, but how many of you know that there's a difference, okay? So several of you know, that's good. The difference is that an atheist says, okay, no God, I don't believe there's a God at all, one doesn't exist. An agnostic says, well, you know, it's possible but not probable. I can't prove it, but I can't prove not, right? You know, I mean, it's possible. That's an agnostic. The possibility's there. And so I believe what happens with a lot of these people that say they're an atheist, they hear that word and it sounds all cool and tough, and they say, I'm an atheist, you know. That'll shut them Christians up. They won't talk to me about that God and Jesus and Bible. Well, I don't let people tell me that. I challenge them. How'd you get that way? Amen. What do you mean you're an atheist? I need you to break that down for me. Amen. Can you tell me what an atheist is? How many of you know what the word atheist means? Theist. Theist means one God. That's what James said. That's the word God, theist, okay? We're theists. By the way, that's what we are. We believe there's one God, eternally manifested in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. We are theists. We're not polytheists. They believe in many gods. Okay, we're monotheists. We believe in one God. Now, an atheist, when you put the letter A in front of words sometimes, it cancels out, like an amillennialist believes there's no millennial period. I feel sorry for them. An atheist means no God. That's what it means, no God, no deity, no God. An agnostic means, well, there's a possibility. I believe a lot of these people run around saying, well, you know, I don't believe in God. I believe what they're saying is I've never encountered God. You see, there's two kinds of agnostics, and I want you to get this now. It'll help you when you witness to people. There's two kinds of agnostics. Now, I believe there's agnostics. There's agnostics that I believe are honest, and there's dishonest agnostics. Now, what's the difference? A dishonest agnostic has not tried to prove or disprove that there's a God. They've just accepted what they've heard someone else say. Well, I don't want to believe in God. Well, what you want to believe or not believe doesn't make it so. Have you searched it out? Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that Corey is an agnostic, and I'm witnessing to Corey, and we ought to go visit him. Amen. I'll go visit. So I go, and I go to visit Corey. And somebody tells me, hey, you got to watch out. Now, that guy's an atheist. Well, first of all, I don't believe him. Okay, so I'm just going to say, well, he's an agnostic. And so I knock, and he comes to the door, and I don't want any. I don't want anything you're selling. Not here to sell you anything. Right? So, and I begin to talk with him. And he said, I don't believe in God. And I said, well, you know what? Let me ask you something. Why don't you believe in God? I just don't. You know, I don't believe in God. God, I've never seen God. You ever seen God? And they go through all this, you know, stuff, right? You know, they try to make you prove there's a God. You make them prove there's not. They hand you the ball, you hand it back to them. Amen. Hey, listen, you're losing here. So you prove. You prove to me there's not a God. There is a God. Yeah. So he's an agnostic. He said, and I said, well, I think what you're trying to say is that you don't believe there's a God because he's never, you can't touch him, you can't see him, you can't smell him. Yeah, all these things they go through. Let me ask you something. Son, do you know all there is to know in the universe? Now, if you're dealing with a smart aleck, he's going to say yes. That's when you say, I'd like to have a word of prayer with you, and then you leave. Amen. You're not getting anywhere with that one. You believe, you know all there is to know? No. No, I don't. That's honesty. I don't know all there is to know. Now, if it's a teenager, you're going to have a problem. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. Amen. No offense, teenager. All right. So, do you know all there is to know? No, I don't know all there is to know. Well, listen. Do you think you know half of what there is to know? No. Well, let's just pretend you do. Let's pretend you know half of all there is to know. Let's pretend that in that half that you do know, that you haven't encountered God. Why aren't you searching in the half that you don't know? Why aren't you searching to find out if God is so? Be honest. Don't be dishonest. Don't just say because God hasn't, boom, and showed up in your life that there's no God. Hey, this is important. Eternity's at stake here. Well-being in life is at stake. God is your creator. If you really, really want to know if there's a God, you need to go on a quest. Amen. A dishonest person will just say, I don't believe it. Why? I just don't believe it. You're dishonest. James said in chapter 2, verse number 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But now that's not all there is. Look what he said here. He said, the devils also believe and tremble. So just to believe, you say, well, I believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. No, that's the Bible nowhere teaches that. Right? The Bible nowhere teaches that. The devils believe. Did you know, I could turn you to Scripture, and most of you know where they are, that the devils believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark chapter 3. Okay. The devils believe there's a place of eternal punishment. Luke chapter 8. Remember when the swine were cast out? You know, the devils were cast out, and they were going to be, they asked to be cast into swine so that they would not go into the abyss, the place of punishment. The devils knew. They know there's a place of punishment. The devils know that God is holy. And so when a person says, well, I believe in God, I'm all right. I got everything fixed up, me and God, I'm all right. James said, now wait a minute. Thou sayest thou believe in God, you do well, all right? But that's not where it ends. It's not just in your head. It's got to find its way into your heart. Right? Oh, Dr. Oliver Green used to say that there's many, many people 18 inches from hell. From here to here. Brethren, it's got to get down in here now. It has. Why? Core. Belief system. Right here. Seat of emotions. Right here. It's got to get there. You can't just walk around saying, well, I believe in God. I'm good to go. No, listen. James says, the devils believe and tremble. Why do they tremble? You ever thought about that? They know it's so, brethren. They know it's so. They have sealed their eternal fate. Look at verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Did you know that three times James made that statement? Look, if you would, in verse number 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he says it again in verse number 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So just to say something, just to say you believe, that's not what God's looking for. A saving faith changes your life. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Right? It's going to put you to work. Now, it operates differently in all of our lives, right? That's why the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we're not to compare ourselves with one another. Can I tell you one of the most damning things that's happened in our Baptist churches is that when people start comparing themselves with others, thinking, well, I've got to be like that. You be what God molded you to be. Amen. And that is the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll all come together in the unity of the faith when we begin to allow the Holy Spirit to mold us into the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what He's doing in all of our lives. Now I want to close with this. So what do we have here? Well, we have a man who is saying, it's not the law. By the way, I want to get back to the law. I want to say one thing about that and I'm going to move on. But I want you to think about this now. What is our challenge here, really? What are we to be conformed to? The law? Is that what God wants us to be conformed to? Is our pattern the law? Our pattern's Christ, brethren. Now listen to me. These people that are constantly trying to get us to keep the law and do the law's not our pattern. Christ is our pattern. Christ is our pattern. We're being conformed not to the law. Read Romans chapter 8. We're being conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. See, the law, the law says obey or else. But God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen? Which would you rather have? Which would you rather have? There are so many people that are living lives under a burden because they think, I've got to do this, or God won't, you know, God won't love me. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. No, no, listen. God wants you to say, I want to do this. Why? Because I love you, Lord. I don't want to do this because of what will happen if I break this law. I don't want to feel like I've got to do it. That's bondage. Right? That's bondage. I want to do it out of love in my heart. Why do I tell people about Jesus? Because I love Jesus. Why do I give of the first fruit of my increase? Because I love the Lord. Why do I serve Him in capacities? Why do you? Because you love God. Right? When you get home tonight, read Exodus chapter 20 and you'll find that there's 10 commandments there. They're mentioned again in Deuteronomy. That's what actually the word Deuteronomy means, second giving of the law. That's what it is, okay? But in Exodus chapter 20, we have the 10 commandments. The first five, you can go through, and I'm not going to do it with you, but I want you to do this, okay? I will guarantee you, the first five commandments, what are they? Somebody help me out here. No other gods before me. No graven images, right? Don't use God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor thy father and thy mother. That's the first five laws. Go home and read them tonight in Exodus chapter 20, and you're going to find this phrase in every one of them. The Lord thy God. You are. Some of you are going to try to slip and turn over there right now. You know, I'm preaching. But I want you to go home and read that. The Lord thy God. You know why? Because we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And those first five commandments say, if you love me, you'll do this. You say, what about remembering the Sabbath? Did you know that all the Ten Commandments are mentioned in the New Testament but one? The fourth commandment. God nowhere commands us in the New Testament to worship on Saturday. Right? The Sabbath day is sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. The Sabbath day is not a moral law, it's a ceremonial law, and I'm not going to get into that, but we've got the right day. First day of the week. It's biblical. The second of the Ten Commandments, those second five are what? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Doesn't mention anything about the Lord thy God. You know why? Because we should love our neighbor. And that's why James said, you know, you're not going to keep those laws. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't live These laws are good moral principles for us. So don't just take them out and say, God doesn't want me to keep the law and the Ten Commandments. Not to be saved, you can't. But if you are saved, you'll have a desire to do right. Amen. All right, let's close with this. So we get down and he says in verse number 21, and I'll close with this. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Was he? Whoa, that's a pretty tough verse of scripture there, right? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? And by works was faith made, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? I want you to write this down if you don't have it in your margin. Genesis 22, that's where James has taken us back to. But if you'll go down in verse 23, he elaborates and explains what he means by that. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Well, I tell you, that's something. Hey, man, I wish I had time to go into this, but I want to. Would you write down beside that verse Genesis chapter 15? If you go to Genesis chapter 15, you'll see where the Bible says Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. All right? That's faith. But because he had faith in what God said. Now, what was it that Abraham believed God about? His seed. And God said, I want you to carry that seed that I gave you up there and I want you to offer it on that altar. Abram knew, no way. Doesn't matter what happens up there, I'm coming back with my son. Because God said so. Amen. Now that's faith. That's faith, brother. When you lay hold and latch hold on one of God's promises and say, regardless of what this may appear to be, God's going to somehow work this out. Because God's going to tell me through this seed right here, I'm going to have a seed as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. Do you believe God's promises like that? Difficult, isn't it? But it can be done. It can. Go home and read those passages of Scripture tonight, would you? Genesis 15, Genesis 22. 15, he believed. 22, he acted upon what he believed. What do we do? Do we act on what we believe? Let's stand to our feet, and I want to take a. I think people can think better when they're standing up. Here we go. You ready for the test? We're going to pray after I read these to you, but here we go. I wrote these down. I wrote as I was thinking about these things we've been talking about. Let's see how we do. Do I read the Bible with a humble desire to have God rebuke, teach, challenge, and change me? How do you read the Bible? You want God to change your life? Or you read the Bible so you can say, well, I've done that read through the Bible in a year thing. I read my Bible today, got that out of the way. Or do we read the Bible because we want God to change our lives? Do we humble ourselves and say, God, I don't want to be just a hearer of your word. I want to be a doer. I want to put the truths that you give me today into practice in my life. Number two, am I anxious to have my tongue bridled? Number three, how do I act when I get around people that are inappropriate or off-colored? Do I join in with them or do I kindly excuse myself? Number four, does my faith manifest itself in deeds of kindness to those who cannot repay me? You know what James said? He said, if a brother comes to you and he's destitute of food and clothing, he's naked and hungry, and you say, God bless you, brother, have a good night, and you don't help him, your faith has no works. Isn't that what he said? James chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. When's the last time you helped somebody that you knew couldn't help you back? When's the last time I've done it? This is a test for all of us. I'm talking about faith that works, brother. Faith that works. Let me get through these. Do I show partiality, exclusion, or discrimination? Do I gravitate and befriend people that are popular and prominent? Do I await those? I'm sorry. Do I avoid those? Can't even read my own writing. Do I avoid those with infirmities or handicaps and build friendships only with those that are like me. Excuse me. Do I favor those with means and possessions? Stay away from those that are lowly and poor. Do I treat people of different race and culture differently than those of my own race and culture? When's the last time I visited someone just to be a blessing to them because they needed to be encouraged?